Well, good afternoon. It's good to see you all again. And we are concluding our series from the book of Malachi today. So if you like to open your Bibles with me to Malachi chapter 3 from verse 13, you find that at page 962 of your Bibles. Malachi chapter 3 from verse 13. I read, "You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and frolic like a well-fed calf. Then you will trample on the wicked. There will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah before you, before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents. Or else, I will come and strike the land with total destruction." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you that you speak to us through your word. Father, please, would you give us attentive hearts and minds now? Would your Holy Spirit please help us to listen carefully and to respond in a worthy manner? Father, please, would we seek your honor and glory as Malachi has continually called us to do? Would we honor your name and glorify you by giving you the due praise and attention and obedience that is due your name. Please help us now with your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if I may start today by asking you a question. And the question is this. If your life and my life were observed for a period of time, Big Brother style, would you be known in that period of time as someone who fears the Lord and serves him? Or would you be known as someone who arrogantly complains against him and does not serve him? Whether you're Christian or non-Christian here today, what would your life, observed for a period of time, say about your attitude towards the Lord, the God who created you? That you fear him and serve him, or you arrogantly complain against him? I don't know if you've ever come across a show called Undercover Boss. In this show, the owner of a big company would dress down and go into their own company to get a job. And they would become as one of the workers there. And the point of this is to see how those who work for that company treat the owner when he's not around. Namely, however you treat that job says how you feel about the owner. And while the owner engages with these people, some take the job so seriously that the boss is just blown away. They do their job so seriously. And in the matter of conversation that this boss has with these people, he or she finds out that the people who work in this company have really, really terrible situations going on in their lives. But they take their job really seriously because they're grateful for it. While others are just complainers. They're merely there to get the money. See, they see the job as just a stepping stone for them. It's pretty much worthless. I don't want to be here. But what's striking is that at the end of this show, this undercover boss would dress back up again to their normal self and call those who have been found to be serving faithfully in this job, sit them down, and the first question is, do you recognize who I am? And they go, no. Well, and they disclose who they are and reward these people, sometimes giving people who are in desperate need so much money so that they can fix up whatever's going on in their lives. And then they call the ones who complain and don't want to be at a job. Sometimes they lose their jobs. That's pretty much the same situation confronting Israel in the passage we're looking at today. And it's pretty much the same situation that will confront you and I one day when we stand before God. You see, God had confronted Israel for dishonoring his name. But before he did that, he showed them how greatly he loved them, as we saw in chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. He loved them that he chose them and preserved them from his judgment, because that's what they deserved. But because of his love, he preserved them. But Israel does not honor God's name. They do not worship him as the great God who loves them. They do not pay attention to what he says. And they had become so unfaithful. Not only unfaithful to God, by implication, they had become unfaithful to one another, even in their own relationships. So that there is dishonoring of one another. There is divorce. There is marrying foreign women who makes them worship foreign gods. And they become so cynical in all this that they even questioned God's justice. They charge God of being unjust because of their current difficult circumstances. To which God responds to them that he is going to come because they want him to, but not as they would expect. Because when he comes, in fact, his justice will begin with Israel. As a result, God calls them to return to him before he comes. He calls them to be faithful again and keep their covenant obligations. And this call, however, to return will ultimately and inevitably split the camp into two groups based on the response they show to the Lord who summons them to return. And that's what we'll be looking at today. So, the first point today is two groups. We're going to see two groups in the camp of Israel. In chapter 3, verse 7, we see that God had called Israel, his people, to return to him, that is, to repent. But now, we see the response that they give. And the first group is this, the arrogant complainers. In chapter 2, verse 17, if they had wearied the Lord by their questioning of his justice, the cynicism of this group, is even more advanced here. They speak arrogantly against God. So look with me at chapter 3, verse 13. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet the people ask, what have we said against you? The people's unfavorable circumstances have led them to complaining against God to one another. What kind of God is this? Why can't he just do what we want? It is similar to the murmurings that took place when Israel were in the wilderness. So look with me at verse 14 to see what they're saying to one another. It is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? Serving God is futile, they say. Serving God is a worthless, royal waste of time. But the motive behind this attitude is exposed by God. It's because they were self-absorbed and only self-seeking. So look at verse 14 again. What do we gain, they say, by carrying out God's requirements? All the people cared about was their own personal and material advantage. With all that Malachi had been accusing them of, they should rather have been praying, turn our hearts towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. That should be their prayer. But these arrogant complainers, their concern is for personal and material advantage. And this had led them to false repentance. Rather than return to God wholeheartedly as God's been calling them, in light of his great love, they put on a false display of remorse. They're like a child who acted remorseful for his wrong because he wants something from his parents, only to then throw a tantrum when he realizes that his parents are not convinced by his false remorse. Don't know if your children ever acted like that. But look at verse 15 with me and see what they're beginning to do. They're now throwing tantrums to God. They say, but now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly, evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Because they had got no return of material advantage for their religious play acting, Israel conclude this group, that acting arrogantly, doing evil, and putting God to the test were ways of blessing. Since people who do this appear to get away with it. Isn't it ironic, though, that the complainers who call the arrogant blessed in verse 15, if you see, they themselves are described as arrogant in verse 13. Do you see that? God says, you speak arrogantly against me. Their conclusion that the arrogant and evildoer enjoy success exposes their own desires to adopt the same lifestyle. This is the attitude of the first group. They think that serving God is a royal waste of time. And this has resulted in practical atheism among them. But there's a second group. Those who fear the Lord. So look with me at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. The word then, at the start of verse 16, shows that they are a group who are directly opposite to the complainers of verse 13. With this group, those who fear the Lord, rather than cynicism and complaining, we hear those who fear the Lord and talked with each other. In chapter 1, verse 6, God had charged the whole community of Israel, both priests, the leaders, and people alike, for not fearing and honoring his name, nor giving him the respect that's due to him as a father, despite his great love for them that he chose them. Though we can't be certain that they were of what they were talking about, it is likely that they had come to understand how greatly God loved them, that he chose them and preserved them from his judgment. This group. They talked, perhaps, of how great a privilege and blessing it is to serve the Lord. Whatever it was that those who feared the Lord talked about, far more significant is what is said about what the Lord did. The Lord listened and heard. Do you see that in verse 16? Like the undercover boss at the beginning I told you about, God knows the attitude of those who fear him and pays special interest to them. As a result of their reverence for the Lord, we're told a scroll of remembrance is written in the presence of the Lord concerning those who feared him, feared the Lord, and honored his name. Verse 16. In the ancient world, kings had a custom of recording in a book all the acts of a person that should be rewarded in the future. God, too, thought of as having a special book where those who feared him and honored his name are recorded. They will be singled out in a special manner to be God's possession. Verse 17. On that day, when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they, those who fear the Lord, will be my treasured possession. And the implication of that will be, verse 17, I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. Like a proud father pleased with his son, so God will proudly say to those who serve him, he will say about them, they're mine. They're mine. And he will show them compassion on the day when he acts. But notice that these two groups that I just spoke about lived side by side in Israel. So that even right here today at GCB, you and I will belong to one group or the other. Everyone here today. Now, you may be wondering which group you fall into. But before you do that, or before you decide to choose what group you like to belong to, you may like to see what destinies await each group. So the second point is this, two destinies. These two groups have two destinies. In chapter 3, verse 17, Malachi had mentioned that a day is coming when God will act. Do you see that? On the day when I act. But now he spells out what that day will be about. It will be a day of distinction between the two groups I just mentioned. So look at verse 18. And you will see again the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. The distinction between those who feared the Lord and honored his name, verse 16, and the arrogant who verse 13 will be evident to all on that day. But what will mark that distinction? Their destinies. Their destinies will mark the distinction. So, what is the destiny of the arrogant complainers? A burning furnace. So look with me at chapter 4, verse 1. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire. That day points to the time when God confronts the rebellion of this world and judges it. And that it is a day of judgment is evident in the words, it will burn like a furnace. Now, notice how the arrogant of chapter 3, verse 13, and the evildoer of chapter 3, verse 15, are being referred to here. Again, you see that in verse 1, the arrogant and evildoer. God's patience in delaying judgment does not in fact mean judgment will not happen. Contrary to those who think evildoers get away with it, the arrogant complainers, look at what happens. A day is coming that will burn like a furnace. And look at what the fire does to these arrogant evildoers and complainers. Not a root or a branch will be left to them, verse 1. The point is that there will be total destruction. They will be completely consumed. This is the sad destiny of the first group, the arrogant complainers of verse 13. The wicked who do not serve God, verse 18 of chapter 3. I don't think that that's a group that you and I should want to belong to, whoever you are here today. To stand before the righteous judgment of our holy God. But now listen to the destiny of those who fear the Lord. To be healing, joy, and a victorious future. So look at me at chapter 4, verse 2. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like a well-fed calf. I just love that word frolic. It just makes me tingle. The point is that the future of these people is in complete contrast to the first group in verse 1. You see that? Rather than disaster and complete destruction, those who fear the Lord, in verse 16, the righteous who serve God, in verse 18 of chapter 3, who revere his name, chapter 4, verse 2, will be like those who are healed after a long illness. Like the dead seeds of a long winter bursting into life under the rays of a beautiful spring sun. So will be those who fear the Lord. They will be healed by the Son of God's righteousness from the damage of the dark winter of sin and corruption in this world. And the result will be inexpressible joy. Do you see that? You will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Have you ever seen a well-fed calf frolicking? Calves, when confined to a stall for extended periods, leap for sheer joy when turned loose into the sunlight. The picture is one of a joyful, vigorous, carefree life. If evildoers had always prospered on that day, the day of the Lord, the tables would be turned. Those who feared the Lord would trample on the wicked. You see that in verse 3. There will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord. Notice that in chapter 3, verse 17, the day that the Lord will act will result in those who fear him being called his treasured possession. That's why they're spared from his judgment. And in chapter 4, verse 3, the day the Lord acts will result in those who fear him trampling on the wicked. They will rejoice in the Lord, not only that he preserves them from his judgment, but they will also rejoice in his judgment of his enemies, the wicked. They will say the words of Revelation 19, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments." Chapter 4, verse 3 is describing what will happen when the God of justice performs the ultimate stroke of judgment on the day when he acts. Those who fear the Lord will rejoice as they share in God's victory over his enemies. And those who will rejoice to share in God's victory over his enemies against those who are arrogant and evildoers. The destruction of the wicked will be appreciated by those who suffered at their hands. Whoever you are here today, I take it this is the group that you and I should want to belong to. God will not forget those who fear him on that day, just like the undercover boss does not forget those who take his company seriously. He will show them compassion and spare them because they serve him. But the question is, for you and I today, as for Israel, how should we, you and I, live now? How should we live now? So chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. You know, having spelt out what the destinies of these two groups are, Malachi now proceeds to give a final exhortation to Israel as they wait for the Lord's coming. He had warned them that, look, when the Lord comes, are you sure you're ready? But to prepare them, he says to them, chapter 4, verse 4, remember the law of my servant Moses, says God, the decrees and the laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. In other words, Israel, remember how I loved you and chose you and protected you from my judgment. Now, do according to the instructions that I gave Moses to give to you. That's the force of the word remember in chapter 4, verse 4. Remember is not a passive thing, it's hear and do. This is how Israel must live until the Lord's coming. And the Lord's coming is announced in verse 5. Look with me. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the heart of the parents to their children and the heart of the children to their parents. Or else, I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Now, historically, Elijah was a prophet in Israel who proclaimed God's judgment on the wicked kings and peoples of rebellious Israel. But at the same time, he called them to return to God. So this verse does not mean that Elijah is coming back. Elijah would have been speaking to Israel hundreds of years before Malachi was even written. But the New Testament helps us to understand what Malachi is talking about when he says Elijah is coming. In the New Testament, the proposed work of this Elijah of chapter 4, verse 5, was applied to a man called John the Baptist. So you might like to turn your Bibles with me. If you put your finger where it is in Malachi and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. And it'll be page 1025 of your Bible. Luke chapter 1. Speaking of John the Baptist, an angel appeared to John the Baptist's father, a man called Zechariah, and said this to him about the child he would have, who would be John the Baptist. Look at verse 16. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. Verse 17. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now you can go back to Malachi. The ministry of John the Baptist will be the same in nature as that of Elijah, to bring back many people to the Lord their God. John the Baptist will call people to repentance in all aspects of their life, including family, how parents treat children, and children, parents. If the people do not return to God by preparing their hearts for the Lord, God will come and strike the land, that is, the people, with total destruction. But for you and I, it is good to know that John indeed has come over 2,000 years ago. And the Lord for whom he came to prepare people's hearts has come too. The aspect of the prophecy concerning Elijah and the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord in chapter 4, verse 5, has a first and central fulfillment in the time of Christ's first coming. And the final and ultimate fulfillment will be when he comes again. God has come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first fulfillment has happened. Namely, as we heard last week, to purify people. In other words, for you and I to be forgiven of our sins by him giving his life for us on the cross. Hence, Jesus' ministry started with this call. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. You and I here today, every single one of us, and everyone you and I know, are accountable to God as our maker. And our account reveals a woeful shortfall. You and I are by nature, in fact, like the arrogant complainers of chapter 3, verse 13. You and I are like the wicked of chapter 3, verse 18. You and I are by nature the arrogant and evildoer of chapter 4, verse 1. Who think it futile to serve God and therefore deserve his judgment. God is hostile to you and I because of our rebellion and sin against him. But in Jesus, God has turned from his hostility to reconcile us to himself in love and friendship through faith in Jesus Christ. All are consigned to the destiny of the wicked, of 3:18, the arrogant and evildoer of chapter 4, verse 1. But in Jesus, the death of Jesus, in his death, God has demonstrated his great love for you and I. Only those who repent and put their trust in Jesus can be called those who fear the Lord and honor his name, in chapter 3, verse 16. They are the righteous who serve God, in chapter 3, verse 18. There is no one righteous outside of Jesus. No, not one. All outside of Jesus await a terrible end on the day God acts. So repenting and believing is the only way you and I can be accounted as God's treasured possession that he will spare from his judgment, in chapter 3, verse 17. Trusting Jesus now is the only way you and I will be accounted as the righteous who serve God, once you have a right standing with him, verse 18. It is on those who trust Jesus now that the Son of Righteousness, in chapter 4, verse 2, will rise with healing in his wings. Who would rejoice in the day of the Lord's judgment on the wicked, that they are spared from the same judgment. To spurn the offer of salvation in Christ now will lead you and I, being unable to meet the demands of God's scrutiny on the day when he will surely come and act. And it will indeed be a dreadful day. It's in verse 5. A day of total destruction for those who reject Jesus. Verse 6. But the question is, to which group do you and I belong? Everyone in here today belongs to one of the two groups. And you notice that there is no third option. It's black and white. But you and I, we will want to belong to the group of those who fear the Lord and serve Him, won't we? Based on the destinies that await each group. And as Israel were called to remember the law of Moses as they wait for the coming day of the Lord, you too are called to remember the message of Jesus. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And while we wait for Him, we live in obedience to His word now. Because the next time the day of the Lord appears, it will be either a day of rejoicing for those who trust Him and serve Him and therefore are counted righteous. It will be a day of disaster if we reject Jesus now and therefore are counted as the wicked. Trusting in what Jesus and what He has done on our behalf on the cross, or rejecting Him, is as crucial a matter of life and death. It's as crucial, and it's the means of the difference between salvation and judgment, between heaven and hell. For on that day, you will see, chapter 3, verse 18, the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. And the difference will be faith in Christ. If you and I are Christians here today, you have much to rejoice about because of the future that awaits you. No matter how difficult things are now. But the danger for you and I, if you're trusting Jesus today, is that we can be arrogant complainers, can't we? You and I must pay close attention to our lives that we are not those who complain and murmur about serving the Lord, no matter how difficult it is now. You and I too must remember the summons of chapter 4, verse 4. Though for us, it is not listening to what Moses has said, but it's listening to the words of the Lord Jesus. If you love me, you keep my commandments. And that not grudgingly, but with joy. It is a delight to serve the Lord. This is how we must live now. Obedience to the Lord in gladness and joy. If you're not a Christian here today, or you don't yet know where you stand, this probably sounds heavy for you, isn't it? As it probably does for most of us here. And it is. Because it's a matter of eternity, where you and I will spend it. Perhaps you're thinking, I'm not old enough. Or that you just think, there's just too much going on in my life right now, and I can't give any consideration to such matters. But friend, who knows whether you and I will see tomorrow? Or who knows when the day of the Lord will come?
you have breath now, that you might turn to Christ. Are you ready for the day of the Lord's coming? Two groups, the righteous and the wicked. Two destinies, heaven and hell. And only one worthy way to live. Repent, believe, and obey Christ and the gospel. Shall we pray?